Grace, mercy, and peace you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is our text. Not sure you know this or not, but today there's going to be a football game played in Reliance Stadium down in Houston, Texas. For the last 2 weeks, we have been a steady diet of news coming about Super Bowl 51 between the New England Patriots and the Atlanta Falcons. Unless you've been living under a rock, you kind of know there's something going on. Even here at church, we're selling sub sandwiches, so you can't even go to church and get away from this game. But leading up to the Super Bowl, there's a lot of lofty talk. There's a lot of wisdom being projected about these two teams by the players and the coaches and the fans on television and in print and in the countless radio sports talk shows. Some say this team will win, some say that team will win. Now, in the week leading up to this, now news broadcasters from around the world will be gathered now in Houston. They're looking for stories, any angle they can take to make the game more appealing, to sell more newspapers or ad space. And there's some big themes this week. Will Tom Brady and Coach Belichick stick it to the commissioner for the Deflategate scandal? Will it happen? Will the Patriots become the dynasty that everyone says they are by winning now their fifth Super Bowl? And can someone stop the Falcons' high-powered offense that seems to score on about every play? Oh, and will Atlanta's coach get some revenge for when he coached in Seattle? They called the pass play on second and like 3 yards, and they had Marshawn Lynch in the back just giving the ball, but they throw it, it's intercepted, and they lose the game with 20 seconds left. He has some revenge to get, no doubt at all. But what's coming out of Houston really says nothing about nothing. After all, I don't care who you think's going to win, because in the end, when the zeros appear, we'll know. In just a few hours, it'll all be over. All the hype, all the TV commercials. Oh, the Mr. Clean one's kind of funny, by the way. But the reality is, after the game's over, a year from now, you won't even remember who was in the game, let alone who won. Do you know who won last year? Well, if you're a Broncos fan, you do. But aside from those folks, you had no idea who won the game. And quite honestly, here, nobody really cares. But on the other hand, you've gathered here this morning not to hear about the Super Bowl. Forgive me if I've offended you. But you've come to hear the message of the Apostle Paul that he wrote to a congregation in the city of Corinth. A congregation that had its own share of problems. A congregation that he brought a message of Christ and crucified. Christ crucified for the forgiveness of all of their sins. But when Paul came, he never projected himself as some eloquent speaker or some great earthly wisdom that he could project on them and get people in a frenzy and kind of rock the house. There was no lofty wisdom among him. But yet Paul would often confess his human limitations. He'd often confess that the message better be about Jesus, because if it's about me and my abilities, it will never accomplish anything. The pastor Paul walks into the city of Corinth and he looks around and sees faces much like yours. Faces that have struggles and challenges and difficulties in life. At times struggling with your faith, at times just wondering if are my sins really forgiven. Paul had to address social issues and economic issues and educational issues, but which one would he focus on first? Where would he apply God's word? Well, Paul determined that he would address the issue that had the ability to lead a person into eternal damnation if they don't understand the truth. Paul wanted them to know exactly who Jesus Christ was and who they are according to God's word. He wanted to address their relationship with their almighty Creator. To this point, Paul had witnessed preachers in the city of Thessalonica that were people pleasers. Pastors who were flatterers. Pastors that would tell the congregation things that they wanted to hear to just kind of itch their ears. To make them excited. To kind of pack the house. To have a message that was appealing to everyone on any level so that they'd come and fill the offering trays. In stark contrast to most Greek orators and philosophers of the day, Paul declined to show his skill as a speaker and an orator. See, Paul didn't want it to be about him. He didn't want people to focus upon him and his superior, eloquent wisdom. He refused the rhetorical techniques of the day and the worldly strategies for conveying a message for fear that it would take the eyes of his hearers off of the central truth of his message, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, the citizens of Corinth didn't need to be wow-banged. They needed to see Jesus. They needed to know who they were according to God's word and the forgiveness that Jesus Christ died to give. Now, it's been a few years ago, but I'm sure you remember Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. Now, the response to that movie, some of it was to be expected. Some of it kind of shocked me. On the one hand, I expected Hollywood to blast it. After all, they focus on the smut and just the immorality of sinful man. Their movies are chock full of adulterous relationships and storylines that, quite honestly, are disgusting. And people flock to the theaters to see it. I wasn't surprised when they went after Mel Gibson for his movie and the truth of who Jesus Christ is. But what really shocked me was when so-called ministers of the gospel began to go after him as his movie was too graphic. His movie went way over the top with the scourging and the crucifixion and the pain that's projected there. These so-called ministers of the gospel would have none of that. But I've come to realize that this particular film flies in the face of what many Christians are hearing today about the cross. See, the problem today within the church is that the church at times wants to kind of sterilize the cross. They want a cross that's politically correct, that's sugar-coated, a cross that's not offensive, that there's not quite so much suffering. The blood, the wounds are not really there. They want it to be less disturbing. As the cross is ushered into the shadows of many churches as they proclaim this sterilized Jesus, the faith of many Christians had become bland, unthreatened, mediocre at best. A faith that's based upon a cross that's not bloodstained. For to abandon the bloodstained cross is to literally abandon the power of the gospel. You know, this morning I want to make one thing crystal clear for you. Jesus Christ did not merely die for you. He suffered beyond what words could ever describe. This morning I want you to focus and to hear the stripes that were laid upon Jesus as He was scourged in your place. The indignity that was heaped upon Him. The insults that were hurled at Him upon the cross. Every blow of the hammer that drove the nails into His hands, into His feet. I want you to understand that they were driven for you. The blood that dripped down His brow by the thorned crown that split His skull. That you would understand it is for you. The blows you hear are on your behalf. The wounds that Jesus took upon His flesh and the blood that poured out was done for you. And indeed, every ounce and every inch of the cross where He cried, "It is finished," He was speaking on behalf of every one of you. The gospel that does anything less than that, anything less than manifesting the cross, has moved Christianity away from the centrality of what we're supposed to be as Christians. It takes our eyes off of what truly matters. And so the Apostle Paul, when he stood before the church in Corinth, he says these words. He is determined to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you hear nothing at all, I want you to know that Christ died for you. Therefore, this morning I'm here to call you back to the cross and remind you that the preaching of the bloodstained cross of Calvary isn't merely important, it is central to the message of who we are as Christians. It is the hardcore and center of everything we do. A prominent Chicago area pastor was once asked in his congregation why they had no cross. And his comment was peculiar. He says, we don't want to tie all Christianity up into one symbol. Excuse me? What are you tied up in? Christianity is centered in the cross of Calvary. How far the modern church has drifted away from the cross. So many times you'll go into the church and you hear a theology of glory. You just pray hard of God going to answer all your prayers. Your marriage will be perfect. Your life will be perfect. Your addictions will go away. Everything in your life will be absolutely exemplary. In fact, one Houston area pastor has the audacity to say that you can have your best life now. If this is my best life now, I don't want it. Because it hurts. It's painful. There's sorrow. There's death. Other pastors will give you a sermon series on how you can be a better father or a mother or a son or a daughter. They want you to be the very best person you can be. They're going to focus on all the things that you do and sermon series after sermon series preach on how you can earn your salvation. Just give Jesus the day off. You can do it yourself. This morning, if you don't just shudder a little bit when you see the cross before you, you're not seeing the cross for what it truly is. If you don't find what Jesus went through upon the cross shocking, you have lost sight of what Jesus Christ has endured for you. You know, it should not surprise us that we feel that way, though. See, our sinful human nature takes the bloodstained cross and pushes it to the side and begins to put all the focus upon me and what I do and what I can accomplish on my own. Just tell me what to do, Pastor. Give me a bar to go over. Give me something to focus on. See, the cross insults the religious mind within us by saying man that lives a sin-filled life can be holy by doing something other than clinging to Christ and Him crucified. Elsewhere, Paul said that the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. The cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. You ever wonder why? Because for the Jews, it's a matter of doing the good works. The law was there laid out before them. Do these things and you shall be saved. Him? What do I need Him for? I can do it all by myself. But the word you get for the word a scandal comes from the Greek word scandalon. And scandalon, we translate that into English as being a scandal or scandalous. So the cross is literally a scandalous. It makes no sense. It offends people. Why does free salvation by the shed blood of Jesus Christ ever offend someone? Because they're stuck in the idea that I can just do it myself. Pastor, just tell me what I have to do. In many churches today, self-improvement has become the gospel of our generation. Pastors are now becoming more like motivational speakers. And you kind of shop around to find the right one. If this pastor's not good enough, fire him and get another one in here. Someone that can pack the house. And so pastors have all this pressure on them to fill the pews. And so therefore, what do? Anything you want them to. But the cross insults us because it says that we can't do anything about our sinful condition. The cross declares to us that we can't change your condition without shed blood. When you sin, someone has to die. It doesn't matter if that sin is gossip or adultery or murder, whatever you want to call it. Someone has to die. The cross declares that there is nothing good in you, nothing that can contribute to your salvation. It also declares that we are sinners, that we desperately need a Savior. And that's why God has given us the law, to convict us of who we are. To have us stand back and take a real hard look in the mirror of God's law and realize that I fall short of God's glory every stinking day. And every day I should wake up in the morning and wallow in the guilt of my sin and acknowledge that I am unworthy to be a part of God's kingdom. See, it doesn't give much room for boasting, does it? I can't stand back and say, well, at least I got it figured out. They don't. Dear friends, God forbid that we build this congregation on programs, or that we build it upon an entertainment platform, or upon just a beautiful facility. Well, we want a nice facility, but that we build it on nothing but the cross of Christ. It may be out of style in many pulpits across America where they trade the gospel for self-help, but as long as I have breath, I will declare to you that Jesus Christ died in your place. That He took upon Himself all of your sin. And see, that was what really boggles the mind. Christ is nailed to the cross. The pain is searing through His body. And Jesus has the audacity to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This morning, as I look out upon your faces, a lot like the Apostle Paul, I see a congregation that has needs, that has hurts, that has sin, that has guilt, that has shame. People that desperately need to know that you're loved and you're forgiven. Christ crucified for you. The words He spoke upon the cross of Calvary that day are just as valid as they were then today. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, I've often wondered as a former Baptist, why you Lutherans don't sing Old Rugged Cross? We sing it all the time. In fact, I know many of the words still to this day. Well, the answer is quite plain. Your forgiveness was won at Calvary, but it wasn't delivered there. God chose to bring means of grace to you to assure you that your sins are forgiven. More than just the voice of the pastor who pronounces, as a called and servant of the Lord, I forgive you all of your sins. More than that. But He invites you to come to His very banquet table as Jesus Christ serves as not only the host, but also as the meal. And He says, my body given for you, my blood shed for you, that you may know that you are forgiven. If that were not enough, He has also washed you. Cleansed you. This morning as I was talking to our organist, she was saying one of the songs she really likes is The Gifts Christ Freely Gives. Unfortunately, we can only sing so many hymns during this service, but that would have been a good one. Because God gives you gifts. Jesus crucified for you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.